I told Megan, wherever the Spirit leads, go for it. And if I got to, you know, shorten things up, then I will. So, Lord, we're so grateful to you. We're so grateful that, Lord, you're raising up another generation. And, Father, we do. We intercede, Lord, for our grade school, our middle school, Lord, our high school, and even our colleges. Lord, we declare the enemy will not steal those generations. Lord, they belong to you. You're their creator. They may not know it, but you're their creator. And so, Father, we know we are from a nation, Lord, in which our forefathers, they dedicated this land to you. Lord, this is your nation. Lord, this is your people. And so, Father, not that you need a reminder, but, Lord, we remember that. And so, Lord, we will not allow this to be stolen. We will not allow a generation to be stolen. And so, Father, we pray that you would send your angels upon this nation, Lord, that you would begin a war in the heavenlies, Lord, to transform this nation, that you would transform this community, that you would transform these schools. Lord, your name would be great in this house. Your name would be great in this community. Your name would be great in this nation. To you be the glory. Amen, church? Amen, amen, amen. Amen. God is so good. I love being a part of a church of people that they're not quitters. That's what I love about you. You guys aren't quitters. I mean, the more I get to know you guys, you keep moving. And that's the kind of people that God wants. You trip sometimes, you face plant, but you don't quit. You get back up, right? You don't throw a tantrum. Well, not often. You know, sometimes when you're in Fred Meyer and you've got this kid just throwing a tantrum, you're like, but sometimes we do that, and God says, come on, get up. Come on, get up. It's not that bad. And it really isn't. But today I want to talk about diversified unity. It's really kind of a misnomer. How can you have diversity and unity together? Well, you're going to see, really, because that's speaking about the church. I'll be Romans 12, verse 3 to 8. And when it comes to diversity, our culture beats the drum of diversity. You know, diversity, 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 as if it's a new thing. And it's not a new thing. I mean, they want you to believe that, we've come up with this shift, as it were, that we're about diversity. It's not a new thing, because the church is the most diverse place you'll find. Yet, it's the most unified group that you'll find. It's been part of the church since our birth. The church was meant to be diverse and yet unified. It's in our DNA. It's built into who we are. I mean, even East River, let alone worldwide, I mean, East River is a very diverse church. I mean, we have people from all kinds of backgrounds, from all over the world, socially, economically, culturally. I mean, we've got people that didn't graduate from high school to people that are PhDs, people that, you know, that maybe don't have a lot of resources to be people who do. I mean, just everything in between. And yet we're a unified church. We really are. And so we want to be able to be a people that would protect that. And so if you were here last week, we talked about how the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul is using a lot of doctrine. He's teaching a lot of doctrine. He always does that. He sets the foundation of doctrine. He's teaching a lot of theology. But from chapter 12 on, there's this shift. And now he's going, you know, as a result of what I taught you, this is how you should live. This is the way the church should operate. And that's the shift that we see in chapter 12. And so we as a people, as a church, we're called to worship, right? We're called to serve God. And the way we do that is through spiritual gifts. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit within us when he gives the church gifts. That's the power of God for us to do the things that he called us to do. And so we're going to look at that today. And so, when you talk about spiritual gifts, we're going to see a list in Romans 12, but it's not inclusive, and there's other lists in the scriptures. You find some in in 1 Corinthians 12. You find some in Ephesians 4. So there's all these gifts, and even I think the ones that scripture lists aren't all of them. I don't think they're all of them listed on there, yet God is going to freely give these. But here's what the Apostle Paul wants us to know. Here's point number one. When it comes to spiritual gifts, we have to, I think, set the foundation of sound thinking. We gotta approach them correctly. Look at verse 3. So there has to be sound thinking about the spiritual gifts. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you. So the grace, undeserved favor. Right away, the Apostle Paul says, the things that God is doing through me It's all grace. It's undeserved favor, which is good news to you. Because we live, and since you were a little kid, you had to perform. Since you were a little kid, you had to compete. When you were a little kid, you had to, you know, it was about ambition. But in the church, he's saying, no, you don't need to do that. When it comes to spiritual gifts, I'm going to give them to you. Doesn't matter your education or lack of education. Doesn't matter what family you came from or didn't come from. Doesn't matter your background, none of that. He goes, I'm freely going to give these things. And that's what the apostle Paul is saying. It's by grace. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, he said, okay, this is the way we approach it. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. Really, the word in the original Greek, it says, don't overthink, right? Don't overthink yourself more highly than you ought. Don't be thinking that, well, it's, you know, I'm more educated than everybody. I've got all kinds of, you know, letters after my name. Somehow that makes me better. Or don't be thinking that, you know, because I have greater ability, I was this, or I can do this, or I have a position. Do you know who I am? And he said, no, in the church, none of that matters. You know, we fight that when we go to Haiti. Because in Haiti, there's almost like a caste system, as it were. People in the city look down at people in the country. They just think, well, we're the sophisticated ones. We're the city people, and they're the country bumpkins. They're the less educated. And so somehow what happens is that kind of nonsense, that kind of wrong thinking creeps into the church. And so we've had an issue where our urban pastors really have a hard time submitting to our rural pastors because they think, well, they're not as sophisticated. Understanding that in the church, that has nothing to do with it. It's God's calling, it's God's gifting, and it's God's anointing. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. And that's the one thing that I remember my pastor taught me. I remember one of the people that we called on staff, that we asked on staff, when we were in L.A., he was an Argentinian pastor, and he had just come to the U.S., and we helped him get all his paperwork and stuff to be in the U.S., but he had come, and he had visited the church we're at, famous church. It was not uncommon for pastors from all over the world to come visit our church. So he was there, so I introduced him to my pastor, and I'm talking to him, and after about 10 minutes, my pastor kind of leans over to me, and he says, make sure you put him on staff, and he walks away. I thought, what? Number one, I didn't know we were looking for staff, number one. Number two, he wasn't interviewing for staff. So I asked my pastor later on, why did you want him on staff? He goes, I could feel the anointing that was on this man. Well, this man had started 600 churches in Argentina. Oh, wow. I mean, 600 churches. He was an evangelist. I mean, he had done amazing things. But just from the anointing that was on him, my pastor would say, okay, what have you done? Give me your resume. You know, none of that. Just the anointing that was upon that man. And so that's really the way the church works. Does that mean it doesn't help you to get education? Oh, no, you want to get some education. But only because you get education doesn't mean you get another, you know, okay, we're not going to look at your prestigious. Not at all. We look at calling. We look at gifting. We look at anointing that's on a person. We don't look at their education. So he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you are. Once again, the Apostle Paul, I think, is talking from his own form of reference because he had the education. I mean, he was the smartest guy in the room anytime he went. Wherever he went, he was the smartest guy. And I can relate to that. I really can. You know, I don't bring it up often, but he was the smartest guy in the room all the time. Man. Yeah. You know, if you're going to talk fantasy, you might as well, you know. But he was. He was the most educated. Talking about ability. I mean, talking about really the right position, the right job, the right career. I mean, he was a Pharisee. These guys were the religious scholars. The right education. I mean, in our day, he'd be like from Harvard, right? He'd be part of the Supreme Court. I mean, this guy had it all coming. And so he's speaking out of his own really frame of reference because he says, I thought I was something. But in thinking I was something, I missed who Jesus was. And so he says, really, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Really, that means balance. In other words, look at who you are in a balanced way. And in Philippians 3, he talks about, he says, when I consider everything, you know, really all his experience, all his education, the right family, the right everything, he says, all those things, I consider them as rubbish, right, compared to really the surpassing knowledge of knowing God. You know, I would throw that away just for the chance to know who God is. Because here's, his education didn't help him get to know God. His position didn't help him get to know God. And that explains it, why people that can have all kinds of education don't know God. And someone that does. Because that's not the way they find God. You don't find God just by, you know, having the right position or the right whatever. And so we know that Jesus had to make himself in a very radical way known to the Apostle Paul. So he says, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, so balance, according to the faith, not reasoning, but faith, God has distributed to each one of you. So he says, when you talk about spiritual gifts, you need to have sound thinking. Don't think, well, once I get this gift, I'm somebody. No, because the gifts are used for building up the church. Here's the second thing when it comes to gifting, and that's, you have to have a corporate thinking about spiritual gifts. You don't get a gift just to hoard it. I'd be like Megan, God's given him this gift, I'm going to hoard it. Or Desiree, I'm going to hoard it, right? I'm only going to sing at home. No, the gifts are given that the church might be encouraged, that the church might be built up. Look at verse 4 and 5. For just as each of us has one body with many members. So the Apostle Paul is now going to use an analogy to explain how the church works. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, verse 5, so in Christ. He's saying if you understand how the body works, the human body works, you're going to have a little bit of insight as how the church is supposed to work. Even though you have a lot of members, right? A lot of, got 10 fingers, 10 toes, 2 eyes, 2 ears. I mean, a lot of hair or lack thereof. I mean, there's a lot of, right? A lot of pieces to this thing we call the body. I mean, trillions of cells. He says, so in Christ, we, though many, form what? One body. And each member belongs to one another. So he's saying it's the same way in the church. We are all different, but we're one. Globally, we're one. East River is really the church expression in Hillsboro. But I can go all over the world, and I will be accepted by those that are followers of Jesus. I mean, we were in France, and so I remember we were in Nice, France, and I thought, I'm going to go find me some believers. Whenever I go to a new city, I love traveling. I like to go walking or running. I used to go running, but, I'm carrying an extra backpack of weight nowadays, so I kind of walk more. And so, we're in Nice, France. I'm thinking I'm going to go find some believers. And sure enough, I found this church, a charismatic church, and they were having worship practice. It was so I'm just moving and grooving. I mean, I don't understand what they're singing. They're singing worship songs, but it's in French. And so I'm just enjoying the opportunity. See, I was one with them. I can go to China, go to the underground church, and they would accept me. I can go to Argentina, Brazil. I can go wherever, Indonesia, anywhere in the world, because we're one body. And this is just the local expression of it. We got to understand, because we live in a society that's all about being self-centered, me-centered. This is a society you and I grew up in. It's a me-centered society. It's about individual freedoms. I got my rights, right? Don't be telling me what to do with my body. That's what people say in our culture. Don't tell me what to do with my body. But you see, in the church, we live corporately. In the church, part of the deal was this, Lord, my life is no longer mine. My body is no longer mine to do with what I want to do with it. It now belongs to you. So if you say you want my body to stand here and preach the word of God, then that's what I will do. That's what I will do. And so we got to understand, when it comes to the gifts, there has to be a corporate understanding that when I use my gift of teaching, I feel strong. But there's times when I will feel weak, and what happens is then you come and you exercise your gift, and now I feel strong. That's the way it works. Nobody here has all the gifts. We all have individual gifts. We have multiple gifts. And so those things need to come together corporately for this thing we call the local expression of the church to grow and be strong. It'd be like this. Think about this. How many of you have ever been in the gym? Raise your hand if you've been in the gym. Okay. When you went to the gym, did you just work out one muscle? Did you just say, I'm just going to work out this right bicep? I'm just going to, that's it. I'm going to work out this right bicep. Why wouldn't you do that? Yeah. Because you'd be like walking like this, right? Check this thing out. You make sure you never turn this way, right? You know, it's atrophied. You never would do that. And it's the same way in the church. We need all the gifts, right, to be exercised in order for the church to be strengthened. We don't want to overemphasize anything or else we're doing the same thing, right? We're just working out one muscle. And so that's why he's using this illustration about the body. Let's go, keep going on. Verse 6, the first portion, says we have different gifts according to the grace given. Once again, it's not ambition. To each of us, special gifts, special abilities, an enablement. God's going to give us this enablement to do the functions and the tasks and the ministry that he calls us for. We need to do that. We don't do it on our own strength. We do it in his strength. So I'm going to go real quickly through the various gifts that the Apostle Paul lists. So you guys ready to take some notes? Because I'm going to go fast. I'm going to go get done in 10 minutes. Here you go. Can you handle that? Can you handle? Here's the first one, the gift of prophecy. The gift of prophecy. Verse 6, we have different gifts, special abilities, according to what? Grace, unmerited favor, he gives it to him, given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then what? Prophesy. Use the gift, right? In accordance with your faithfulness. In other words, use it. See, a lot of times prophecy in a church, in a lot of churches, is not allowed because it's been abused. But here's the key. If somebody abuses a gift, and that happens all the time, if somebody abuses the gift, you don't shut it down. Instead, you teach them how to correctly use it, and then you put any parameters that need to be there. That's the way you do it. And so the history of the church is a lot of times a lot of things are shut down when they don't need to be shut down. And prophecy is one of those things. Prophecy is really the gift of proclaiming, explaining, and also explaining the will of God, that God will give you insight as to what his will is. And you heard me say this when I don't think I was saved. I still don't think I was saved. There was a girl who liked me, and I kind of liked her. And so she invited me to her house, and her folks had a Bible study or like a prayer group or something. So I went, and that was the first time. I thought this is kind of freaky, but if you got to get the girl, you know, you're willing to do stuff like that. So I went to this Bible study, and they gathered around me, and they prophesied. And one of the things they prophesied was this, that I would be doing what I'm doing right now. Well, at the time, I thought, these are a bunch of freaks, man. I mean, I'm not even saved, I don't think. I mean, I'm going to be in law enforcement. I knew that. I mean, and so for them to prophesy that I'd be, you know, what happens, they're prophesying 30 years into the future. I just didn't know it. But the Lord is good, because when I started doing this, he reminded me of what had been prophesied before. See, because if the prophecy is correct, the Lord's going to do it. But when it comes to prophecy, there are some parameters. 1 Corinthians 14:3, it gives us some parameters, because sometimes people get it wrong. Sometimes when people think about prophecy, they think Old Testament prophets. You're going to burn in hell. I mean, that's just the way fire's going to come. No, we use the New Testament model, and look at what 1 Corinthians 14:3 says. But the one who prophesies speaks condemnation to people. No, that's how I can tell a phony by what he's prophesying. No, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their what? Strengthening, for their encouraging, and for their comfort. A lot of times people just get it wrong. I remember we had a lady in our church. She had gone to some prophetic conference, and so when she got back, she's now, you know, the prophet of East River. And so she, you know, shows up in my office, 7 pages of written prophecy, right, for the church. I'm like, so when I saw it, I'm like, you know, wow, the Lord gave you more prophecy than he gave the prophets, which is, you know, it should be the first indication that something's not right. But I want to instruct her, and so I explained to her that, you know, part of this gift is developing it correctly. So I went through the prophetic, and I said, Lord, show me. And it's not that she had heard wrong, but what happens is people add to it. And so I circled, I said, this right here is what the Lord told you. All the other stuff is stuff that you added from your own imagination. Because sometimes we're thinking, if the Lord gives me something for Dylan, I might think, you know, it might be, say the Lord gives me hang on. Thinking, that's not like sexy, right? Dylan, the Lord's given me, I think, a word for you. Hang on. So I'm like, so there's this thing in the flesh that wants to dress it up. But no, just say what the Lord says, period. Because it may not mean anything to you, but it may mean something to him. Maybe he may be going through the worst time of his life. He's like, Lord, I'm ready to quit. I need to hear from you. So I come, what I hear the Lord saying is, hang on. He starts crying. What was that all about, Hey, what was that all? And so we have to learn how to use these gifts correctly. Right? We need to learn how to use it. So that's the gift of prophecy. Here's the second one. The gift of service. I love this gift. The gift of service. If it is serving, then serve, right? Use it. Diakonia means to serve, to minister, to aid, to help. From that, diakonos comes deacon. And it's really the gift of meeting practical needs. Our ushers and greeters, they have the gift of service. Those guys are always serving. I mean, like, they're always bringing me drinks. I've got one there. I've got here. Two. Yesterday, I had four. I guess we had a lot of people with the gift of service yesterday. Four drinks. I'm like, I got to sneak to the bathroom in between my sermon. But we need those people in the church. They just see a need and they fulfill it. It's in them to help. We need those kind of people. Those that help with the hospitality ministry, same thing. Those guys are always helping out. They're always bringing me something. I mean, they're good that way. They take care of you. So that's a gift of service. Next is the gift of teaching. If it's teaching, then what? Teach. Don't wait. Don't wait for something special to line up for you. You know, I think sometimes people that have the gift of teaching, well, I'm waiting for Pastor Carlos to invite me to teach up front. You know what? Chances are that's not going to happen. Okay, I'm just telling you. That's probably not going to happen because we usually want you to prove yourself along the way. When I taught my pastor, this is where I honed my preaching at. My pastor, I thought, he invited me to preach. He said, come with me. You want to preach? Yeah, I'm going to preach. So he takes me to the Fresno Rescue Mission. So I got it was a huge mission full of guys that are drunk and falling asleep on me, And so he like, okay, preach to these guys. I'm like, what? Give me a better audience, right? I figured it out later. Why did my pastor have me, as it were, how do they say, sharpen my chops and in that setting? I think because he knew I couldn't do too much damage there. He just figured that even if he's terrible, we're probably not going to get any emails from people. People complaining. And so that's where I learned how to preach. Try to get these guys to listen to the gospel. And I love doing that. I mean, remember the last time I went and preached at the Rescue Mission in Portland? Same thing. You go in there and you're kind of the landscape has changed a little bit. So I'm preaching and there's a third of the people that are there. They're kind of listening. And I noticed the others weren't listening. And so I switched to Spanish because there was a lot of Latinos and all of a sudden I had their attention. Like, whoa, they're probably thinking, what kind of Spanish is that? what? That's some of that Spanglish stuff or whatever. But I tried, man. I tried. The gift of teaching, right? It's explaining, applying the Word of God. And there's really rules for how you go about doing exegesis and stuff like that. And so you got to know the rules of really understanding the Scriptures and also proclaiming the Scriptures. And we see in Scripture that sometimes the gift of teaching is used in a private setting. We see that in Fiji. We brought Fijian pastors here that told you they go door to door and teach people the Bible. Because they'll go get a convert, and so they'll go visit them every week for like months, teaching the Word of God. So it's private. We also see in Scripture where the older women teach the younger women. I think it should be also the older men teaching the younger men. Those that have gone before you, those that have made the mistakes already, they can save you a lot of hassle by telling you need to avoid this, avoid that. This is the way you should live your life. So that's real helpful. And also the formal setting. Here we have a lot of amazing teachers at East River. I rarely teach OSL. I only teach OSL because they make me, our discipleship program, because I've got some amazing teachers all around me in children's ministry. We have some amazing teachers in children's ministries also. Don't be waiting for me to invite you to teach here. Instead, go see Jerry and Trish and Rachel and get started in children's ministries. If you have the gift, it'll surface. Amen. So here's the next gift, the gift of encouragement. I love this gift. If it is to encourage, then encourage. To encourage means to build up, to challenge, to motivate to greater spiritual growth. We need people like this. If you have a gift of encouragement, go around encouraging people. Once again, you don't know the kind of stuff people bring into this place. Pastor that we knew, he had this gift developed. You would go talk to him, and when you left his presence, you think you can conquer the world. I mean, you're just like, man, let me at him, right? I'll convert LA. I mean, you're just so inspired by him. That's the gift of encouragement operating. And some of you need to go around doing that. You might think, well, you know, just say, Lord, highlight who I go to, and just go and just share. It flows. See, that's the way the gifts operate. You got to just step out, and the gift will flow. The empowerment, the words will come. The next one is the gift of giving. If it is giving, then give generously. That's how you know if you have the gift. Now, everybody should tithe. Everybody should give their first 10%, because that's really an expression of our worship. That's the gift we bring to the Lord. Otherwise, we find ourselves just worshiping the Lord in words, but not in substance. And I never want to be that way. I never want to be, Lord, I'm just giving you the words, but I'm not following through. You heard me say before that I consider tithing a test. Lord, you're the most amazing person in my life. Or say, okay, let's put it to the test. Give me the first 10%. Whoa, Lord. What, I thought you said I was the most important thing in your life. But this gift of giving is the ability to give even beyond the tithe. It's to give generously. So if you give and you're like, man, that I could have bought a motorcycle with that money. You probably don't have the gift of teaching or the gift of giving. Because it says give generously. There's this ability to give your assets to further the kingdom of God. And you do it abundantly, and you do it without regret. And I've met people like this that have this gift. One of the first people I met was this, when I lived in Fresno, there was this church was built, awesome church, Fresno Evangelical Church. And I'd heard through the grapevine, this one man provided a lot of money for this church to be built. And so I met that guy one time. I worked with his wife, I worked with his daughter at a clothing store. So he came in and had some great conversations with him. And I'm one of these guys, I like to learn from the older guys. I was a younger guy. I think I might have even been in Bible college still at the time. And so this guy had made a lot of money in real estate. Even before, you know, nowadays people are into flipping houses. He was doing it way back then. Buy houses, flip them, rent, and all that. And so he talked about how long, he told me this thing. He goes, you know, like I said, he made a lot of money. So at that point, he had like 28 houses, I think. And a lot of them he had sold and this, that. But he told me how long it took him to get to 28 houses doing his business, just working it full-time, 28 houses. And he said, you know, I wanted to do more for the Lord. And so I said, Lord, you know what? I'm gonna buy a house and dedicate it to you. This house is yours. Whatever the profit I get from this house, I'll give it to you 100%. But this is your house, Lord. And he said, you know, it took me years of working full-time to get up to 28 houses. The house that I dedicated to Lord, he said, I got the 48 houses in like a matter of 3 years. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. And so when I'm talking to this man, it's like the Holy Spirit says, listen, because there's a principle you need to know here, that which is dedicated to me, I can multiply, right? That which is really offered to me, I can multiply. It's like someone that has the gift of giving, is like the Lord fills their cup and then they pour it out. And the Lord fills it again and then they pour it out. And the Lord fills it again and they pour it out. That's the way they understand that, just like this man does. But it's the moment you say, well, you know, I'm going to keep it to myself, that it stops. That's really the way it works. And so I'm grateful that the Lord's brought people in my life that have taught me these lessons. So the next one is the gift of giving, of the gift of leading. I got two more. That's it, the gift of leading. That's what I do. Pastors do, elders do. It's to stand in front. It means to stand in front, to shepherd, to lead. It's the ability to administrate, right? To zeal. But, you know, I need an administrator. My wife's their administrator because a pastor, man, we God gives us a vision. Let's take the hill, right? We can take the army. We're taking them off this hill. But you need an administrator to say, hey, do we have guns? Oh, I knew we're missing something. Okay, let's buy some guns. Okay, guys, ready? Let's take the hill. Well, did we order bullets? Oh, I knew we were forgetting. Okay, let's order, you know. So all these gifts have to be together. And then the last one is the gift of mercy. Mercy, if it is to show mercy, do it how? Cheerfully. Mercy means to empathize with people, to show kindness, right? To care for people when they're in misery. But you do it with a joyful heart. Often People that with the gift of mercy are great at visiting the sick. When I go visit a sick, I take Pastor Jerry with me. She has the gift of mercy. She is amazing. I don't have the gift of mercy, right? I have the gift of coach, right? You know, run another lap, right? But she has the gift of mercy. I have the gift of suck it up. Come on, get up. And she has the gift of mercy. You need the gift of mercy. You're like, Pastor, I just had a 10-hour surgery. What do you mean get up and shake it off? and so I bring Jerry, and she is amazing. You know, until Jerry comes, and I just back away. And you should watch her. She is amazing. She operates in that gift of mercy. And so we need you people with gift of mercy around here. But here's one caveat that I'm going to make. I've seen this. And that's people take advantage of those that have the gift of mercy. If there's any gift that is taken advantage of, is the gift of mercy. Because what will happen, and I don't know if the enemy's behind it. I think in some instances he is. If you have the gift of mercy, he's going to bring someone that has a complaint to you. I don't know how they can spot you guys, but they can spot you, and they're going to come, and they're going to like, bleh, like throw up on you. You know, oh, I'm so disappointed, and all this is wrong. And they somehow find you people to try to get you to come in allegiance with them. They're taking advantage of it. Do not allow it, because I think the gift of mercy is, yes, you approach them with non-judgment. But I tell you what, the gift of mercy is meant for you to get them out of that place. So part of that is to bring correction, to say, okay, let's look at the root. How did you end up here? And said, oh, I'm sorry. You've been, you know, addicted for 10 years. Yeah, life sucks. Hey, you know, I understand. Keep going. No. Instead, let's look at why you ended up there. Let's look at the root cause and then hold the person accountable. See, because the gift of mercy is to get them out of that place. But we're always watching to make sure that our mercy people don't get taken advantage of, because it happens all the time. So I'm going to close with this. If you guys want to come, because they're going to lead us in some more worship. If you're here and you've been waiting for an invitation to use your gift, or you've been, well, I just need to pray. You don't need to pray. God gave you the gift to use the gift. And so I have this model which really helps me. And here's the model. The need is the call. I don't need to pray about it. If there's a need, I'm jumping in. And a lot of ways, the way you're going to discover what gift you have is just jumping into everything. And that gift will rise up. That's how you'll know it. When I first got into the church, I did everything. You name it, I've done it all. Done everything. And it's through the process of doing that that I learned what my gifting was. So I want to encourage you, just jump in. Right, don't make it more complicated than it is.